the secret of living a joy-filled life. You know, anytime a preacher says the secret, you're like, whatever. You know, if it's true, it isn't new, is the old saying. Well, this isn't new, but it's true. And it is a secret because a lot of people don't get it. Well, a lot of people. When I say a lot, I'm in the lot of people. What is the secret? Well, Paul here, as you can tell, we've slowed down in chapter 4. I tell you, chapter 4 is a hard one. There's so much good stuff. And I'm always reminded of that AM/PM commercial, too much good stuff. Okay, some of you have seen it, but it's there's so much good stuff in this chapter that it's just hard to pass it up. And so I want to pause this morning and really take a look at this concept of rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, we've talked about joy. We've talked about rejoicing through the book. But we really haven't done a message that's really dealing with it. And you can't leave Philippians without doing that. Because 18 times in this little book, the word joy or rejoicing or gladness is mentioned. This is the book that's been known throughout history as the book of joy, the epistle of joy, the book of Philippians. And boy, it certainly is. And we've come across that, and we're coming to the end here. You know, the book is small. It's if you calculate it up, it's 104 verses. And if you did the math on it, there's 18 times the word gladness, joy, or rejoicing is mentioned. And that is equivalent to about every 5.5 verses. That's a lot. Every 5.5 verses, there would be a mention of this concept of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And so the question is how do I rejoice in the Lord? Notice the word here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. God does not call us to rejoice always in our circumstances, but God calls us to rejoice in the Lord. There is the secret to having a joy-filled life. My rejoicing can never be in my circumstances. There are many circumstances that are not to rejoice in. God isn't calling you, hey, just pretend like you're happy when you're really miserable. That's not what he's saying. And really, this is a commandment. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not like, hey, if you want to, you can. But rejoice in the Lord, church. Again, if you forgot, if you missed it, if it wasn't clear enough, again, I say rejoice. It's very clear. And he's saying, this is the way we are to live. But this isn't a commandment, you know, kind of beating us over the head saying, you better be happy. And if you're sad, you're a bad Christian. But there's a secret here. The secret is that word, in the Lord. There is always reason for you and I to rejoice in the Lord. You see, it is God's very presence that brings us joy. When we're in the Lord, focused on the Lord, seeking the Lord, there is reason to rejoice. Psalm 16, verse 11 says it this way, You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, in verse 28. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's in God's presence. Where is God's presence? God is omnipresent. God is always present. He is present everywhere at one time. It's one of the attributes of God. When I think of God's presence, I just realize that he's always present, but there are certain times I'm aware of his presence, and there's other times that I'm distracted and I'm not aware of God's presence. And I think it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to understand that God is here. And there's fullness of joy in him. There's fullness of joy in his presence. And you know, Paul was a real guy. He lived a real life, and he lived a life of real trials. You'll note that he says here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. He says that word, always. Not Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when you're happy. But when you're sad, you don't rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How many of you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? You can blurt it out if you want. Jesus wept. I mean, that's a pretty well-known thing. I mean, almost half of you guys said that. But did you know that in the Greek Bible, which is the original Bible, Jesus wept in the Greek isn't the shortest verse. In fact, the shortest verse is rejoice always. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says rejoice always. And I put up the Greek for you. I know all of you can read Greek, but you can count the letters just so you can see here. The difference between 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and John 11:35. Why do I point that out? Well, just kind of for fun. You know, Bible trivia, you can use that when someone says Jesus wept. You go, but did you know in the Greek? You can sound real smart. You know, but the thing is here is, it's interesting to me, the smallest, shortest verse in the Bible is one of the hardest things to do. Think about it. Rejoice always. See, it wasn't just here in Philippians that Paul said rejoice always. Paul was where when he wrote the book of Philippians? Paul was in prison. Paul was suffering. When he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, what were the Thessalonians going through? Trials. He told them, rejoice always. And it's interesting because he says it again in the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to read verses 4 through 10 with you for the context. I want you to see the suffering. I want you to see the context. Now, any of you that know anything about 2 Corinthians, it's the book on suffering. Listen, if you're suffering, you're going through trials, you want to be encouraged, read 2 Corinthians. He starts the letter off about how God is enabled them to comfort those that are in tribulations with the comfort that we have received in our own tribulations. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul says there that he despaired even of life itself. I mean, he was like, I don't even want to live anymore. It was so difficult for him. He speaks of his trial that he had in Asia that was like that. In chapter 4, he gives a list there of the trials he goes through. In chapter 11, he talks about this long list of the things, you know, beaten with rods and shipwrecked and spending a night and day out in the open waters of the sea and, you know, in dangers of robbers and in dangers of my own countrymen and perils of, you know, the rivers and perils of the sea and perils of false brethren and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often and hunger and thirst and fasting often. And he says, and besides all the other things that come upon me daily. I mean, how many of us could put that list, you know, take these lists that Paul does here in 2 Corinthians. We could put all of our trials together as a group and they wouldn't be what Paul went through. I mean, how many of you say, yeah, I was, you know, stoned, you know, how I was beaten with rods and how, you know, I was in a shipwreck and I was stranded at sea for a night and a day. Didn't think I was going to live. And, you know, by the way, I've been this and that. And, you know, maybe one of them we could, you know, stretch and say, whoa. And we'd be all like, wow, that guy really got, you know, that was a heavy trial. And this is what Paul says in the midst of it. Look at it says here in verse 4 of chapter 6. It says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers or servants of God in much, here he goes, patience, in tribulation, in need, in distress, in stripes, that's the scourge, in being whipped, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. Notice the plurals there. It's not in prison once. You know, imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceived and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Now, verse 10, look at it with me. As sorrowful, yet always, there's our word, always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul here speaks in this list of great difficulties. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now there is that paradox in Christianity, that you are sorrowful, yet you can rejoice. How does that work? It works when your joy is in the Lord. That's how it works. That's a secret. The secret to the whole thing is when your focus is on the Lord. The things going on around me and in my life are bringing me sorrow. You wouldn't be a real person if you weren't a person that had sorrows. Paul had sorrows. He says, we are sorrowful. He speaks about how he would weep, you know, night and day with people and pour out his heart and share his concerns. But yet, at the same time, there was this joy in his life. There was a joy that there is something greater. You see, it was the hope. It was the hope that he had that Jesus had conquered it all, and that Jesus was coming again, and that this life wasn't what it's about, and his message and his life and his servanthood to God was all about letting others know about the great hope of the gospel. You see, that's really what it's about. It's about, church, the gospel. That's where our hope lies. And that's where we can be sorrowful, yet rejoicing. We can learn how to encourage ourselves as David did in the Lord. We can be encouraged even though things seem to be falling apart. As Debbie shared with us about that song that we sang, and just the benefits we have, the blessings we have. And even beyond just our life, our family, our, you know, physical bodies and those kinds of things, which those are all blessings from the Lord. What if those were all taken? What if those were all gone? We can still rejoice that we are going to heaven. See, we have a hope, and that hope oftentimes is very diminished in our life. And therefore, our joy and our rejoicing is very diminished. And you know, we're up and we're down, and we look at sometimes the circumstances in our lives, and we feel like God has forsaken us and God has left us, when clearly he hasn't. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, if God blesses your life with money, if God blesses your life with health, if God blesses your life with friends and family, then you can know he loves you. And if he doesn't, you can know he hates you. Nowhere does it say that. That is a false gospel. It is one that is being taught. It is one that is being preached. It's a false gospel. There's nowhere. Jesus said to his disciples that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I mean, Paul would be a pretty miserable bro if he believed that doctrine. If he lived his life based on that kind of theology, he would be a person that would be so depressed that he couldn't go on. But Paul was able to say, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And there's that beauty there. And this is centered, church, in the love of God. That's the gospel. It's the love of God. And the love of God needs to be so established in our hearts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, would you? Romans chapter 8. And I know we have looked at this verse several times, and we'll look at it several more times as long as I am alive and pastoring this church. This is such a important passage of Scripture. Now, Romans is a book about the gospel. It's a book about, if I could summarize it for you, the love of God in Christ Jesus. God loves you. In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 8, he makes a statement, for God demonstrates his own love towards you, that while you were sinners, Christ died for you. It's a demonstration, the declaration that God has demonstrated his own love for you. How? How did God demonstrate his love for you? Well, again, it wasn't based upon your race or your pay decrease at work, or losing your job, or losing your house, or losing, whatever you fill in the blank, was based upon the cross. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's my hope. That's the secret of rejoicing. I can rejoice always in the Lord because I can know this, he's got a plan for my life. And that plan ultimately is with him in glory. Don't diminish that, church. Don't let the enemy come in and diminish that. Don't let the society we live in diminish that. Don't let people, treat you as we shared a couple weeks ago that, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Yeah, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to be heavenly minded and have no good effect on earth. So then we're saying Paul was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. He did more good to this earth than many, many people. We need way more people. In fact, all of us need to rise up with that kind of passion, with that kind of hope, with that kind of belief. Now listen, Paul, he's just going through it. And he's breaking down the gospel. He's breaking down the doctrines of it. He's breaking down this idea that you're saved by grace, that it's a work of the cross, that Christ came, he took your place, and all of this wonderful stuff about the love of God. And he comes to his conclusion in chapter 8. And it's in chapter 8, in verse 31, he says this, "What then shall we say to these things?" He's going to ask a series of questions here. And I want you to note here, he says, "What shall we say to these things? What then shall we say?" What are you going to say? Now, it's important for us to hear the spirit of how he's speaking. He's saying, well, what is it that, how are you going to respond? See, you have to respond to the Lord. You and I have to respond to the grace of God. It's not enough that Christ has died and he's done everything and I just sit back and go, well, I kind of believe it. Well, then you'll kind of rejoice. Well, I believe a lot of it. Well, then you might have a lot of times of rejoicing. But if you want to rejoice always in your life, you've got to believe it wholeheartedly. And Paul, I love how he reasons, and his mind is just awesome. And the way the Spirit of God anoints him, he just says, "What shall we say to these things?" And the answer is, we should believe him. He says, what things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Let's think, let's reason. If God is for us, who could be against us? Well, let me see. If God is on my side, and there's no one greater than God, no one. That's pretty cool. That's pretty easy. I could ask my 11-year-old son this question. He could answer it real clearly. Son, if God's on your side, who's bigger than God? No one, Dad. So if God's on your side, who could be against you? Well, no one could win. Because you see, he has a simple faith in God. His faith is that God is on the throne. If God be for us, who could be against us? But let me ask you the question. Do you feel like you live your life daily like, if God be for me, who could be against me? Like God's with me. I don't need anything else. I don't need this thing I think I need and that thing. I've got God. And therein lies the secret of a joy-filled life, is that I rejoice in the Lord and I can always, 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 though I'm full of sorrow, rejoice in the Lord. Listen, everyone might forsake me. Your family might be falling apart. Your job is falling apart. Your finances are in a mess. Your marriage is in upheaval. But you can know this. God is for me. Who can be against me? Listen, he goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, that might be a little wordy for some of us, you know. But what he's saying here is, he's simply saying, God did not withhold his son, but for God so loved the world. And I want you to see the word love. God loves me. That I know. That I'm sure of. that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, what else will He withhold from you? If He didn't withhold His Son, is there anything else? God will not withhold any good thing from His child. And you and I might argue with that. Well, just so you know, when I start arguing with God about stuff like that, you already know I'm off. Oh, Lord, if You're not going to withhold any good thing from me, this is pretty good. Listen, again, we're trying to tell God what's good for us. It's like my 11-year-old son telling me, Dad, this is good for me. You know, you should let me play video games 16 hours in the day, stay up till 3, eat ice cream and cotton candy and popcorn for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay, that's what he thinks is good for him. That's not good, obviously. And you know, so many times we find ourselves telling God as little children what we really need, and when we know that He is all-knowing, by the way. I mean, we're not talking about me being the dad over, you know, my kids and saying, hey, this is what's good for you, and maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. We're talking about Almighty God who knows, and He didn't withhold His Son. Why would He withhold anything else that would be good for you? He wouldn't. He's not going to. He loves you and I. And that's where the joy comes from, is that confidence and that establishment in the love of God. He says in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen, who is also risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. I love this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? People will charge you with evil. People will say things. Know this. In the midst of the sorrow of that, you can rejoice in knowing that who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Not one that will stand. Not one that matters. Not one that's true. Because it's Christ it's God who justified. I love this. Who is he who condemns? Again, just a series of questions. One of the greatest condemners in your life is typically you. Isn't that true? We condemn ourselves. Listen. And when you condemn yourself, I can promise you this. When you're living in condemnation, you're not rejoicing always, right? Those two cannot mix. They cannot be, synonymous. If I'm condemning myself, I'm such a joke. I'm so unworthy. Let me newsflash. We know. We know. Everyone knows that. That's why Christ died. Listen, I am a joke. I am unworthy. It takes humility to receive the love of God. It takes humility to receive the grace of God. You know, it is a form of pride to condemn yourself. Okay, yeah, you blew it. Yeah, you did things that were wrong. But Christ died for that. So repent. So quit wallowing in the sorrow of it and just change. Repent. Come to the Lord. Confess your sins. Because why? You can. Because who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. By the way, he rose again. That's what Paul's saying. By the way, furthermore, he's also risen again. And he's at the right hand of God. And he makes intercession for us. He's our defense lawyer. He's our advocate. Verse 35. And here's the heart. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate you? What can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? Now notice what Paul here is referring to. He says, can a tribulation? And remember, as we read some of his, okay, when he talks about tribulations, they're serious. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Therein lies rejoicing. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Look at that, church. Look at verse 37. This is what Paul is saying. In the midst of the trials and tribulations and the famine and the nakedness and the even the killing, you are more than a conqueror. You're not a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Listen, there's our hope. There's our hope. There's our rejoicing. I don't care what's going on today in your life. I can tell you this right now. You are more than a conqueror if you're in Christ. You're more than a conqueror. And you have the end laid out for you. You're on the winning team. You're on the winning team. Hey, we know the end of the story. And the end of the story is, though they kill your body, they cannot kill your soul. Though they take what you've got and steal everything you have, though your family is destroyed, though your life seems to be at its end, look at the life of Job. Even his own physical body was done. Listen, he said, though I will stand with my Redeemer on that day. There's the hope. There's the rejoicing. Can I rejoice always? Yes, if I have my eyes fixed upon Christ. Because I know this, listen, this is a firm foundation, cannot be shaken, and I must be rooted and grounded in it, the love of God. Listen to what Paul says. He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. I'm persuaded. Now here, and I know we've covered this before, but boy, we need to be reminded, don't we? Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded today that neither death... How many of us are worried, and next week we'll be talking about being anxious for nothing and how to overcome anxiety and how to experience the peace of God, which is, oh boy, something we all need so bad, isn't it? I don't think there's one of us in this room that doesn't struggle at times with anxiety and is in deep need for the peace of God that surpasses understanding to just guard our hearts and mind. That's like a Roman soldier standing guard. You ain't coming in this heart, anxiety. Isn't that cool? Do you need that? Man, that would be just a warrior. You're going to lose here. Because this is the warrior of God. And church, here it is. Death. How many of us are worried about death? I'm worried I'm going to die. Okay, we don't have hope. That's a real feeling. You don't know the feeling until you're faced with it. I can sit up here all day and say, yeah, you know, Jesus is coming, or when I die, I'll be with the Lord. But Paul, when he was faced with it, what did he say in Philippians chapter 1? He said in verse 20, for my earnest expectation and hope is that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what he said in Philippians 1. And he said, what I should choose, I can't tell. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. See, that's persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. How many of us are worried about life? Some of us are like, I'll take death. But it's life that just... I'm so worried about life and all the problems. Or he says angels or principalities nor powers. How many of us are worried about like demons? The devil's going to get me. Are you persuaded that nothing, not even the devil himself, could separate us from the love of Christ? The love of God which is in Christ. No power out there. Nor things present, nor things to come. So many people today are fretting and worried and sorrowing about what is going on presently. Or even worse, what might just happen. I'm scared of what might happen. You know, we can be paralyzed in the future, and therefore we never enter into a good future because we're so paralyzed of what might happen. I might get sick. I might lose this. My kids might get hurt. What if one of them dies? I mean, just, and we go on and on and on. He says, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing, there's no height, there's no depth. You know, you might think, it's so deep. The pit that I'm in is so deep. And I love what Corrie Ten Boom's sister used to share with her. When they were there in a concentration camp there in Germany, And they are in a German concentration camp, and they're there, and I mean, their, you know, beds are infested with fleas. I mean, they talk about how their body, when they sleep, would be covered with fleas. Can you imagine this? And people are sick, and people are dying, and they're crammed in there, and they know that the end is near, and you know, they're hearing stories about the gas chamber, and their husbands and their kids have been taken from them, and they've heard their husbands all be with a firing squad being shot. I mean, the stuff they're going through. And they're there dealing with all of this that's going on in their lives and in their hearts. And, you know, Corey, she was just like, how can we praise the Lord? You know, when they went into that concentration camp, her sister, you know, all these fleas are all over them. And her sister tells her, you know what? We just need to rejoice always. She said that. We need to rejoice always. Corey looks at her and goes, how can I rejoice for this? And she says, we need to rejoice always. And the reality is that as time went on, they realized the guards never came into that dormitory they were in. And the reason was because of the fleas. And they were able to have a successful ministry of Bible studies ongoing in that dormitory. And many of the women in that dormitory got saved. But when they would be facing these insurmountable trials, her sister, who died there in that concentration camp, and Corey was released, she said to her, there is no pit too deep that his love isn't deeper still. There is no pit too deep. There is no pit we find ourselves that his love isn't deeper still to pull us right out of that pit. That's the hope we have. That's what Paul was saying. Nor depth, nor height, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that, listen, I like that word able. I love it when it speaks of God's ability, that he makes me able. I love it when it speaks of that there is no way possible for me and you to be cut off from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's in him. It's through him. And therein lies the secret of a life that is filled with joy. A life that you can say, I rejoice always, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, because I've got hope. No matter what's going on, I have hope in this life. And that hope is Jesus Christ, and he loves me. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? Because when you are, you experience that victory. And when you don't, you live in defeat, though you're one that is more than a conqueror. Think about it. You're living a life of defeat, though you're going to win. You're on the winning team. It'd be like there was a championship game, and we were all playing in this championship game, and it was declared by God to us, you guys are going to win. No question about it. When that last, you know, tick on the clock goes, you will win the game. But in that game, there's battles. We're all out there fighting. You know, we could live our lives like that, where we're all, yo, I don't know, I don't think, maybe God's wrong, we're not going to win the game. And we're just struggling and sweating. Or we could be out on that field, down, whatever, you know, how many ever points. And we're just having a great time. Like, you guys think, you know, the opposing team, you guys think you're all great. You're all, yeah, we got it. We're going to win this game. We are going to win. And we can play from that freedom, in that joy of when it's all said and done, we'll be crowned champions. When it's all said and done, you'll receive a reward standing before the throne of God. You will enter into heaven with a brand new body. And you will be forever in his presence. You're on the winning team. You know, you could play that game just so filled with joy. I mean, so free. No stress. We're going to win. We're just going to go out there and play our hearts out and just enjoy it. This is going to be the funnest day of our life. You know, we're in the Super Bowl. This is going to be the funnest day of life, and we're going to just go for it. You see, that's how life can be. Yeah, there's times we're down. There's times we get hit. There's times we fall. The quarterback got sacked. Whatever it might be. But here's the end. We're more than conquerors. And you can either live your life fighting for the victory, or you can live your life fighting from the victory. Knowing it's already accomplished, it's already happened, and live that way. And church, that's the beauty of what it means to be a Christian. It's the love of God. And that love is connected with joy. Jesus in John chapter 15, there Jesus speaks about abiding. We all know the passage, John 15, where Jesus says, "You abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he says this in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. "As the Father loved me, I also loved you." Notice the love, okay? God loved me and I loved you. Abide in my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So that's how you abide in his love. Walk with him, obey him. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Check it out. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you." Isn't that cool? The idea that the Jesus' very joy is in us. Well, he's in us. "And that your joy might be fulfilled." The idea of full is the idea of satisfied is fulfilled. That your joy might be full. And this, church, is the blessing of what it means to walk with Jesus. Is to experience his joy. Why? Because I am confident that he loves me. And that's what we see. Back to Philippians, if you're not there already, Philippians chapter 4. Okay, we accomplished like four words. We've got to move. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Verse 5. "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And quickly we will wrap this up. But just some things that we had observed that are connected with the life of joy. Is that when you are a joy-filled person, you are a gentle person, and all men see that. That's what Paul is saying. Let your gentleness, so whenever the Bible says let, it means like do something. Make sure this happens. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. That the world will see that the church is different. The church is being conquered, it seems, but they live as if they're more than conquerors. It seems like they're losing, but they act like they're on the winning team. And they're always smiling, and they're always telling you in the middle of their trials how to count it all joy. And you look at them like, what are you talking about? See, that's how the world looks in. The idea of sorrowful, but yet rejoicing. I mean, that's like, what? Well, you can't be sorrowful and rejoice. Oh, yeah, you can. I'm sorry this is happening. It's a bummer, but I'm so glad that I have Jesus. And I'm so glad I have the hope. And you just, right there, you share the gospel with them. The reason that I am not so bothered as normal, as people might normally be, is because the Lord. And that's the difference between the person who's rejoicing in the Lord always and the person that's not. You notice that all men would see it. You know, the word for gentleness is the word for forbearance or graciousness. That you know, you do become a gracious person when you are rejoicing in the Lord. You're not as bothered by the stuff going on around you. It affects you, but it doesn't affect you greater than the joy of the Lord affects you. And there's just that graciousness that comes out. I like how Kenneth Weiss translates it here. He translates the word gentleness, sweet reasonableness. I love that. Just sweet reasonableness. And think about that. Someone that's just sweet and reasonable. They're reasonable. They're easy to live with. Church, we should be easy to live with. The world should say, these guys are nice. These guys are easy. There's a sweetness about them. That doesn't mean we compromise. That doesn't mean they're going to like us. But when it push comes to shove, we don't simply cause problems to be a problem. We cause problems because there is a problem. there's a sin problem, and we will speak on it. We'll say it, but when we do it with a sweet, reasonable. Let's reason through it. Let's talk about it. We're not all upset, mad, you sinners, and you know. And I think sometimes when we share the gospel, we just need a little sweet reasonableness. Just chill out a little, you know, and share the gospel. Sometimes we just come, you know, ready to fight, ready to win an argument. That's not Jesus. That's the only Jesus people Jesus dealt with like that were the Pharisees, weren't the sinners. The sinners received him gladly. The sinners were excited to hear what he had to say. And what he said was very true. And what he said was very pointed and very uncompromised. But there was a sweet reasonableness about him. Matthew records for us that Jesus was gentle and lowly of heart. Learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. That's who he is. And there's just that sweetness about him. So the joy will be manifest in our life through the gentleness that will be made known to all men. And then Paul just says this, basically, because, by the way, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. It's interesting, this Greek word could mean either the Lord is nearby me, or the Lord's coming is near. And, you know, you could take it either way. In fact, both ways are spoken about in the Scriptures. In Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit." Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and to all who call upon him in truth." Remember, Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said to us when we to go out and to be a witness to the world, which is what we're talking about, that our gentleness is known to all men. He said, "And lo," in Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Lo, I'm with you. I'm present. I'm there. You know, things change in the way we act when we remember Jesus is here. When we remember Jesus is present, remember that Jesus is there in your home. When you're speaking to your spouse, when you're talking to your kids, when you're on the freeway, Jesus is there. When we live our lives as if Jesus is right here, because he is, there's a sweetness about that. There's like, if you would, accountability. You know, when I'm frustrated with one of my kids for something they've done, and I'm ready just to rip their head off. Yeah, I have those feelings. You ever had them? Am I the only one? Am I the only sinner in the house of God this morning? Okay. You know, and you're just like, to remember, Jesus is here. Now, that's not, I don't see Jesus going, "Trent, you do anything, I'm going to knock you over the head." But Jesus is here. Jesus is like, "Chill. Take your little chill pill. Chill. Let's deal with this with a sweet reasonableness." Life goes a lot better when you do that. There's a greater witness. And you know, our witness in our homes is more important than any witness outside of it. And that witness that is in our homes is the true witness that we have. It's who we really are. The Lord is nearby. The Lord is here. Well, you could take it on the other one is the Lord is coming soon. The Lord's coming is near. It draws nigh, as the old King James would say it. And true that is. And you know, in Zephaniah, it says that in Zephaniah 1:7, it says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." That idea, the day of the Lord is at hand. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near." And we see this in Joel, multitude, Joel 3:14, multitude in the valley of decision, "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And James says it in the New Testament. He says in James 5:8, it says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Church, the coming of the Lord is at hand. What's our answer? What's the secret to a joy-filled life? To rejoice in the Lord always. The secret is to rejoice in the Lord. There's plenty to rejoice in Him. To be focused on Him, to be focused on who He is, to be focused on the gospel. That's where we find our joy. I leave you with the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, speaking of Jesus, or speaking of His example. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, the joy that was set before Him. Notice again the word joy. There's a joy. He did what? He endured the cross. What am I to do? I'm to look to Jesus, be reminded of. That's why we take communion. That's why we've implemented taking communion every week, just available for you guys, because we come into the house of God. We're all beat up. We're all distracted. We've got all these thoughts and things that are going all over. And what we need to do is just kind of chill out and focus, get realigned with the Lord, refocused, remember what it's all about, remember who He is, remember what He says. Looking unto Jesus. Let's look at Him. He's near. He's coming soon. Looking unto Jesus for the joy that was set before Him. What was that? Heaven. The hope. The great hope of heaven. He endured the cross. Now, if He could endure the cross, because He knew there was joy coming, so we can endure our trials and understand what James means when he says, count on all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce in you basically maturity. It's going to make you ready for witness in heaven. It's going to do good in your life. And so we're able to do that. And as Peter says in his first epistle, there in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says that we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that joy is when we look unto Jesus. Let us fix our eyes upon Him. And let us hear the word of God this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the joy that we're able to have in the Lord, in You. And we pray now that You would just help us, Lord. We confess that we are weak and frail. We confess, God, that we can't often, Lord, go on. We often, Lord, get so embittered, so frustrated. The last thing we are is gracious to all men. Father, forgive me, I pray. Help us, God, walk closer, nearer to You. Be aware of Your presence that's here. And God, that we'd live our life with our eyes fixed upon the hope of heaven, upon the reason that we exist, upon eternity, what really matters, and that men and all men would see our sweet reasonableness in our midst. We thank You, God, and we praise You for Your word that keeps us on course, keeps us on track, and pray that You would be glorified now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.